The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, Grace, it's so good to be back with you. I am so excited for what we're going to be talking about today. Well, today is fall kickoff, and we are celebrating with you right now. If you are online, we are so excited that you are with us. Listen, we know that we are starting back with in-service options for you right now, but we also realize some of you are not ready to come back yet, and that's okay. We're going to be hoping that in the coming weeks and months, as this whole thing hopefully begins to resolve itself, that you'll feel comfortable coming back, and we'll be here when you're ready. So know that we support the decision that you're making to stay at home at this point in time, especially if you're a little bit older and are much more susceptible to this. Please stay home. We love you guys. We can't wait to see you. We want you back here, but we also want to protect you and want you to be healthy. So feel free to do that for as long as you want, but we look forward to the day in which you will be coming back and we can be all gathered together as the church. Well, today we are starting a brand new series. It's called The Fight for Happiness. We're going to be talking about everyday wisdom. And today we have some amazing everyday wisdom for you. We're going to be talking about relationships. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them right now. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 33. So let's go ahead and read the first part of this. Just let's read verse 21. Verse 21 starts like this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen, in the fight for happiness, we have to be committed to the good of everyone else around us. This is challenging because of what happened in the Bible when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, when they walked away from his plan and purpose for their life. What ended up happening was there was a break that took place between our horizontal relationships, between one and another, between Adam and Eve. It was also a break between the vertical relationship with God. What was the very first thing that they did? They hid from one another. Let's take a look at this up on the screen. See, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it fractured the safety of the marital relationship. What is the first thing they do? They hide from one another. And here's the reality. We've been hiding from one another ever since. And we're masters at this. We're experts at it. We deny the truth. We hide from the truth. We obfuscate the truth sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to express who we are to someone else because we're afraid that they're going to hurt us and that they're going to harm us. The Apostle Paul deals with this issue head on. He's going to help us fight or do the fight for happiness in our relationships. How do we do that? We're going to follow the scriptures. We're going to walk in the way that God wants us to walk so that we can live together in harmony and peace. See, that's Paul's goal. Paul's goal is that there'll be shalom in the home, that there's gonna be wholeness and goodness and wellness, all those things that you and I desire to have, Paul wants us to have it too. But not just Paul, God himself wants us to have that kind of relationship with one another. But recognize, there's something broken inside each of us that tends to hide from one another. That's why marriage simultaneously is one of the best relationships that you can be in, and it can also be one of the scariest relationships you can be in. It can be a relationship where we give our whole self to somebody else, and depending upon how that other person stewards our heart can either lead to blessing or can lead to profound senses of hurt. Now, let's take a look at what the Bible says as we jump into this conversation about relationships and this conversation about marriage. See, the Bible gives us some really good wisdom in how to walk this road of wholeness and blessing. It starts like this. We just read it. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice that the first part of this says, submit to one another. Now, this is challenging because let's put it in context first. If we go back just a few verses, in context, when you're talking about scripture, context is everything. It gives us the real meaning. It gives us the real intention of the writer. So just a few verses before this, the Bible says this. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 21, we are people who will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But the concept of submission is really, really challenging because for some people, they just hate the idea. Why? Because for some of us, we fill this idea with all kinds of words, right? In other words, we define submission with words that we were never intended to define them with, right? So a cautionary word. I want you to hear some of the words that we tend to replace biblical definition of submission with. Here we go. biblical definition of submission or the idea of submission can conjure up all kinds of images that are not biblical. For example, we can imagine words like subjugation. In other words, I'm in control of you. I'm in authority over you. I have power over you, and I misuse that power, right? We can imagine other things like subservient. When you're submissive to someone, you're subservient to them. You're less than them. No, that's not what that means at all. That's not biblical in any way. It can mean in our minds that we're unequal to the other person. That's not what submission is. We can actually think maybe of words like diminished. If I'm in submission to someone else, then I'm diminished. That's not it either. It can mean words like I'm unskilled. No, it doesn't actually mean any of those things. In fact, the idea of submission is something that we deal with all the time. You see, up on the screen there, if husbands and wives are living the way the Bible describes, there will be no fear or diminishing of anyone. That's what that means. So if we're living the way that we want, if we're walking in the Spirit, nobody's going to be diminished in that relationship. No fear is necessary in that relationship. Why? Because I'm going to steward her heart the way that I should, and she is going to steward my heart the way that she should. So let's continue with this idea. Proverbs 29, 25 says something really amazing. It says this: fear of man will prove to be a snare. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. The idea of fear of man is the idea of people pleasing. So it proves, the Bible says, to be a snare. So the image of a snare basically is this, that you and I are kind of, just imagine yourselves walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, if you've ever seen a bear trap before, a bear trap's like a metal trap. You put your foot into it, it closes like a big, terrible mouth on your leg. It's impossible to open. It's terrible. That's what a snare is. So fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's going to capture you. It's going to hold you. You're not going to be able to make forward progress, and you're not going to be able to escape. That's the imagery that the writer wants us to understand. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. In other words, our hope is not that another person's going to do good things for us, that the world's going to do good things for us, but that God himself is orchestrating the circumstances of our life so that as we trust in him, he's going to keep us safe. So this is where we come to verse 22, which for the most part is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. And sometimes, again, and it's not because of what the Bible says, it's because of how we populate the word with the word submission or submit with all kinds of content that it was never meant to hold. It doesn't mean that you're less than someone else. It doesn't mean that you're unequal. It doesn't mean you're not skilled, gifted, or anything. Submission has a very specific biblical definition that we're going to look at in a moment. But let's take a look at this verse. Verse 22, this is what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Now, notice the first thing I want you to see here is it says this, submit yourselves. It doesn't actually say that your husband is supposed to make you submit. It says that you offer your submission to your husband. You are the one that's in charge of your submission. You are the one who is going to offer him as a gift. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Offer to him as a gift your submission. And it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, this idea may seem strange, especially considering that we live in a world where submission doesn't seem like it's an everyday occurrence, but I want to argue right now that submission is something very natural, it's something very normal, and we do it all the time. We submit ourselves to our employers. I remember when I first started working as a married guy, I was working in a hospital, and I had to do shift work, right? And I was working 7 to 3 and then 3 to 11, 16-hour shifts. And they would say to me, hey, Mike, I want you to be here at 6:45 so you can get everything ready so you can clock in at 7 a.m., all right? Now, listen, when I did that, everything flowed well. Everything worked really well. We were acting as a team in the hospital to build something awesome for people. In other words, their health, their mental health, all kinds of good stuff. Like, we were working together as a team. But watch this. If, on the other hand, I showed up at 8 o'clock when my shift started at 7 o'clock, then what would happen? Well, I would throw off the balance of the team, and everything we were trying to accomplish, the mission that we were trying to accomplish together, would not be accomplished. And so you do the same thing, whether you go in at 9 o'clock or whatever you go in at, we constantly submit ourselves to the people who employ us, right? They give us direction. They give us They give us leadership. We submit ourselves to civil authorities. We're constantly obeying laws and traffic laws and hopefully stopping at red lights and doing things like that most of the time, right? But we submit ourselves to the authorities. Why? Because first of all, God says to submit ourselves to the local authorities. We do that because we're submitting to God. We submit ourselves to God. The concept of submission to God is that we give ourselves to his mission. We're constantly giving ourselves to the plan of God. We say, God, I'm not in charge, you're in charge. And that's what submission looks like. It's not this strange and foreign concept, and it's certainly not the unequal, foolish concept that sometimes people carry around their head. Submission is an amazing thing. It helps us accomplish the mission. We submit to one another. We just looked at that in 5:21. I'm going to submit to you in times when your expertise is present, and you're going to submit to me at times when my expertise is present. But so let's take a look at a definition right now of submission. Up on the screen, it says this: submission means being under the mission of another person. So what we're saying essentially is this, is that submission is all about being under the mission of someone else. And we've said, first of all, that that's a very natural thing. We do it all the time. And in marriage, God says simply this, that wives, be under the mission of your husband. It's important that your husband has a mission, and it's important that you two together are crafting that mission. I wanna talk about that just for a second, because Kelly and I, obviously, we started Grace. And so we work together on mission together. But one of the ways in which we've done that is by simply coming together and saying, what is it that God wants us to do? And as we did that, she came under the mission of Grace and under the mission of my ministry. Now, what does that mean? Because again, certainly it doesn't mean subservience, and certainly it doesn't mean that she's not smart, because if you've ever met my wife, she's incredibly gifted. She's an amazing person. She's got her own mind and she has her own way. See, here's what it means. When I look at my wife and I say, all right, what is she good at? What is she gifted at? What is she better at than I am? What we do is we begin to divide up the responsibilities of the family in that way. And so she does certain things in our family where she takes the lead, and I take the lead in other things. Largely, I take the lead in setting the direction, and she comes behind me and helps me accomplish those goals. See, that's what it means to be under the mission of someone else, whether it's under the mission of your employer, you're there specifically to accomplish the mission of your employer. Like people here at work at Grace, the mission is to help people take their next step toward Christ. We are under the mission to do that. I set the vision, the direction for that. But at the end of the day, everyone else that works at Grace is accomplishing that mission. That's not me. They come underneath that mission to make it happen. It's an incredible way. And Paul's writing all of this for husbands and wives to say, the best way for you to be in relationship with someone else is not to constantly be conflicting with who's going to be in charge, but to say, be in submission one to another. Let your gifts shine. Use those gifts in such a way that you propel forward the mission. But here's the thing. There are some limitations to submission, because I can see and hear some of the brokenness right now. Just like I can feel that right now. And here's the deal. For some of us, we have put ourselves under the mission of someone else and it fell apart and it was really difficult, right? Others of us have put ourselves under someone else and they mistreated us. So where are the limitations? What are the limitations to submission? Well, Paul mentions that women are in submission to their own husbands. First and foremost, I want you to understand, because this has been taught incorrectly at times, that we are never in submission. Wives are never in submission to someone else, some other guy. It says, wives are in submission to your husbands, right? Not to men. So there is not in the Bible an idea that women are in submission to men, only the wife to her husband, right? Not women to men. So the implications of that are that women can lead. They can lead in government. They can lead in education. They can lead in business. They can lead in anything. It's just that relationship when it comes to the most sacred and the deepest and the closest relationship, he says, listen, be under the mission of your family. And as you do that, and as you accomplish that, you'll do great things together. Now, I wanna look at two very common misinterpretations to this passage. It says, wives, be in submission to your husband as to the Lord. It's the phrase as to the Lord that's given people trouble over the years. And there are two big giant errors. And then we're gonna talk about like what that actually means. Here's the first error, and it deals with something that favors the husband in the relationship. More of a patriarchal view, right? This is what it says. As to the Lord, like he's God, turn to your husband right now and say, you're not God. Just say, you're not God. I don't have to obey you exactly like I obey God. Wives, just let me talk to you for a second. You are in submission to your husband and the mission that he has because first and foremost, you're in submission to the Father. See, it's ultimately your desire to please the Father that puts you in submission to your husband, right? And that mission. But what it's not talking about is that you obey him like you obey God. It is not obedience. It is submission. You have your own mind. You have your own will. It doesn't mean you stay quiet when you disagree. You can absolutely disagree. You can absolutely bring energy in those moments when you disagree. Sometimes the best decisions and the mission is directed when two sometimes come together, disagree a little bit, and the husband goes, you know what? I'm going to be in submission to you on this moment, right? Because you have an expertise in this that I don't. And so it is a wise man that looks at the counsel of his wife and says, you know what? I'm going to listen to you. I think it's important. But there is also the other error as well. And that is this. Another wrong interpretation that favors the wife is this. As to the Lord means, I'll submit to him as long as he does what the Lord wants. Then the wife thinks that her job is to figure out what God's will is for her husband, right? In other words, both of these counterbalance one another. We don't, as wives, we're not here to serve our husbands as the Lord in all things. In other words, absolute obedience. It's not what we do. On the other side of the occasion, it's not for the wife to determine everything. She steps back and says, husband, I want you to lead. I want you to direct. I want you to help this family move forward in the mission that we're called to be a part of. And so your job is not to manipulate that. But your job is to work together to create that mission so that we can work together. Now, so what is the right way to submit? This is super important because if you don't have the right motivation for submission, again, you can feel taken advantage of. And again, if we are doing this thing biblically, if we are doing this thing filled with the Spirit, then we are not taking advantage of one another. No one's gonna feel subservient in the situation, right? So what's the right way to submit? As to the Lord means, I will serve my husband because I serve you, Lord. So at the end of the day, the service that you give, the submission that you give to your husband is a submission to our Savior Jesus and our Father in heaven. So ultimately, the allegiance belongs to him, not to the husband. Let's take a look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So we just took a moment and talked about the wife's responsibility, and that is to be under the mission of her husband. But now we turn to the husband's responsibility. What is he supposed to do? Let's look at it again. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So part of this is this, is that we are supposed to, as husbands, lead in such a way that we act as savior to our wife. Now, that's a big thing because certainly we're not talking about, and Paul's not talking about, being a savior as Jesus was. But let's talk about possibly what he's talking about here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, Paul used the wider understanding of the word savior, which can simply mean preserver. In the sense that he preserves all men and blesses all men with good things from heaven above. It is in this way that husbands are to be their wife's savior. The wife is the one who is kept, preserved, guarded, shielded, provided for by the husband. That is the relationship. As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so the husband nourishes and cherishes the wife. So let's take a look at this again, just for a moment. I want you to take a look at this part right here. It says, it is in this way that husbands are to be their wife's savior, right? In other words, their job partly is to focus on the spiritual life of their wife, to focus on the spiritual good of their wife. In essence, to be the family pastor, to be the one who shepherds and encourages. And look at some of these words. The wife is the one who is kept, watched over. That's what that means. Not kept as in like she's a kept woman, but simply means that she is watched over. She is preserved. She is guarded. She is shielded. All of these are attributes that a husband is to do for a wife. I've told my daughter for ever since the moment she could understand, your job when you look for a husband is not to look for someone who's extremely good looking. It's not to look for somebody that has a lot of money. I mean, a little money would help, but not necessarily somebody who has a lot of money, right? But somebody who will love Jesus more than he will love you. Because in the loving of Jesus, he will actually love you better. See, that's the deal. That is the big picture that he's talking about right now. We act as, let's go back to the previous verse for a second and take a look at it. The husband is the head of the wife. In other words, he watches over her. He superintends the circumstances, not as a boss, but he oversees the circumstances of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is watching over the church. He's guiding her. He's leading her. He's doing what's absolutely best for the church. He's creating wholeness and goodness. And we'll take a look at that in just a minute. But it says, of which he is the Savior. So he makes this analogy. Husbands, treat your wife like Jesus treats the church. He brings wholeness to her. He brings goodness to her. He brings love to her. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If the wife's job, guys, is to be in submission to the husband, then it is the husband's job to make submission a delight to his wife. It is the husband's job to make submitting to him a delight. In other words, man, if you are leading your family in such a way where you're like, you're supposed to submit to me, I can tell you right now, you're not leading right. Your wife should be able to say, it's a joy for me to submit to you. Not that we agree on everything all the time, but you always take my opinion into consideration. You value my gifts. You value my strengths. The mission is something that we can both do together. You're not just out front leading and I'm just behind the scenes, just dying behind the scenes. Now, we are to cherish her. We're to watch over her. We're supposed to stand between her and harm. We're supposed to love her. We're supposed to build her up. On the other side of this, she is supposed to be delighted with your leadership, not frustrated with it all the time. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times where she's gonna be frustrated with you. You as a leader, just like me as a leader, are not flawless. We are actually faulty and broken. And as a result of that, we make it very difficult sometimes for people to lead. And I just want you to understand that your goal should be to make it be a delight for other people who follow you to follow you well. Let's take a look at verse 24. Verse 24 says this, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Man, that seems tough at first. I mean, you look at that, you're like, in everything? Well, let's take a look at that. At times in the Bible, there is the usage of hyperbole for the purpose of emphasis. Let me give you an example of this one. Jesus did this. Jesus said that if your eye causes you to stumble, you should just tear it out, right? In other words, he's saying this. If your eye as a man causes you to lust, then you should just pluck out your eye. There'd be a lot of blind guys in the world if that were the case. What Jesus is essentially saying is this. This idea of what comes into your mind is so important that you should consider the idea that to go on without eyes would be better because it could harm you. He's doing the same kind of thing here. He's saying this. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands in everything. Why does he use that everything, not some things? He uses the everything because he's saying it's incumbent upon you to follow a broken guy and be under a broken mission sometimes, but realize you're never following him alone. You're always following me. And while he may not lead perfect, I will lead you perfectly within his broken leadership. And that's a beautiful thing, is that you get to trust that God himself is orchestrating the circumstances of your walk. But let's take a look at this, because again, there are limitations to this. There are limitations to what he can ask of you and what he can lead you towards. Paul is writing to fight for marital happiness right now. He's doing this to help us commit to the mission together. His language is intense, it's hyperbolic, but there are exceptions, and here they are. Number one, and these are not exhaustive, but just as an example, if a husband asks you to commit a sin, if your husband says to you, hey, I want you to do something and it's a sin and you know it's a sin, then you're not required to submit to that. That's not the mission that God has set before you. And remember again, the reason for that is because you're really not submitting to the husband alone. You're submitting beyond the husband to our Savior, Jesus. If Jesus would not want you to do it, then you don't need to do it. That doesn't fall under the everything that Paul is describing here. He's saying in ordinary, normal circumstances in which your husband's trying his best to lead you with a mission, do your best in everything you can to follow that leadership, to be on the same team, to push the mission forward. But when he calls you to do something that you cannot do and Jesus says you can't do, you're not required to do that. Another one as an example, if a husband is physically abusive and endangering you or the children. Over the years, we've had this same kind of thing happen at church. Somebody comes and a wife comes and she says to me, I know I'm supposed to be submitting to my husband, but man, he smacks me around or he does whatever. Man, we immediately remove that person as best as we can from that situation. Why? It's not God's will. Again, we're fighting for happiness here. We're fighting for two people who have strong wills that are naturally going to be called to pull away from each other. Because that's just the tendency of what we do, right? We hide. We talked about it at the very beginning of the message. Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did when they sinned and fell away from God? They ran from one another. They hid from one another. Then they hid from God. So our natural tendency is going to be to pull away from one another. That's why divorce rates tend to be as high as they are right now. Paul's not saying that you stay in an abusive relationship just for the sake of being in an abusive relationship. The relationship is supposed to be a display case for the glory and the goodness of God. You, guy, are supposed to make it good for your wife to follow you. And when you don't, when you make it impossible for her, when you're hurting her, she has every right to walk out that door, not just practically, but also biblically. What about if the husband has become an adulterer? Then he's forfeited his rights and his privileges within that relationship. And it's gonna take a period of time. You don't have to be submissive to somebody who is committing adultery on you, especially repeatedly. If he has come to you and he's humbled himself and he's committed to a path of restoration, there's beauty and goodness in that. And our prayer for you is in the brokenness of your heart right now and the betrayal of that heart right now, that you'll be healed and restored, that you'll be renewed one day, that marriage will be strong again. We have 100% seen that happen over and over here at Grace. Sometimes things happen and people sin and make choices that not only have consequences for themselves, but for everyone else around them. So I just want to encourage you that God can take the most dead thing and make it alive again, just like he did with Jesus. He's an expert at taking broken things and fixing them. He's an expert at taking dead things and making them alive again. But if a husband and if a wife is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will not be doing these things. Verse 25 says this on the screen, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? In other words, he's got to show his love for her in a practical way. Let's take a look at it. Husbands, love your wives. Now, a little while ago, we said this. We says, wives, submit to your husbands. Paul chooses two of the most difficult things for both genders to deal with. Let me give you an example. For wives, it's definitely going to be submitting to a guy who's not perfect, right? And none of us as guys are perfect, so that's hard. Paul then says, husbands, love your wives. Well, why is that so hard? It seems like that's kind of an easy, natural thing to do. But if, and of course, this is the generality, but if you notice, a lot of men, many men, are more focused on what they're doing than on what you're doing, ladies. And all over the city of Orlando and across the country, people just went, duh, right? That just happens. We are more focused on what we're trying to do. And sometimes we can get so bogged down in the mission, the task, the this, the that. Just story after story in ministry we've heard of people who have done great things, guys who have done great things, but then their families begin to fall apart. Paul says that's not an option for you. It's not an option for you to have a hobby that is so filled with time that your wife feels neglected. Guys, if you're young and you're playing video games, man, this is just a thing. This is a thing. I can't believe it's a thing. It is. It's a generational thing. But younger guys right now, I'm having wives come to me, young wives, and they're saying, he's playing video games all night long. I'm like, that is not good. It's not healthy. Paul writes these things. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because he knew that you'd be distracted by your work. He knew that you'd be distracted by your hobbies. He knew that you'd be distracted by something, and he says it's not good enough. God's desire is that you fight for the happiness of your wife, that you put that love first in your life. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives. How are you supposed to do this? Just as Christ loved the church. No big standard there, right? So we're supposed to love our wives the way that Jesus loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? Jesus loved the church by laying his life down for her, by saying, I'm gonna follow the Father's mission for me, but that's gonna require me to die, to lay myself down for her. In very much the same way, it's gonna require you to die to some things that you're doing right now so that your wife and so that relationship can become more and more whole. Because again, God's desire for us is to have wholeness and goodness and wellness in our relationships, not all the brokenness that we see today. And right now, the Apostle Paul is fighting for us so that we can have that kind of relationship. We've got wives, have got to be under the mission of their husbands, and husbands have absolutely to put the wife first and to love her well. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her. So while the husband sets the mission of the family, he is to do it in such a way that it is a delight for her to follow, right? That's the goal. How does he do that? He has to show her love by giving up his life for her. That's how Jesus loved the church. So she's to feel his love. She's to know his love. It's not just words. It's not just feelings. In fact, it's interesting. In the words that Paul uses here, the word love, and there are several different Greek words, philio, which is a Greek word for love that's used in the Bible. It's friendship, right? It's where you actually get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? It's a friendship kind of love. And that's an important part of actually a marriage. In fact, it's one of the foundational parts. Eros, right? Eros is the romantic, passionate. This is the, you know, as a married couple, you guys are together. Everything's awesome. It's the fire you have for one another. But that's not the word that he uses here. He uses the word agape. And the word agape is so much better than the other two because the other two kind of come and go. There are times when you're going to come home and you don't feel very friendly towards your spouse. There are times when the romance goes like this, up and down in your life. But this is a love that never departs. The word love here in this passage is agape, and it has to do with the mind. It's not an emotion. So when we think of love, we tend to think of it as an emotion. This is agape love is not an emotional love, which rises like in our hearts. It's a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has to do with decisions. In other words, when he's saying, I want you to love your wife, I want you to make decisions for, not for your wife, but for her good. I want you to make decisions about your wife that will bring goodness into that life. It can be defined, agape love can be defined as sacrificial, giving, and a fully absorbing kind of love. It has little to do with emotion. It has everything to do with self-denial for the sake of another person. What a beautiful picture. That at the end of the day, the deepest love that you're going to have for your spouse is a love that gives you up. As a man, you sacrifice that which you want to do for the sake of the family so that she is whole. And that's what this next part's all about, verses 26 and 27. This is what it says. It says, what are we going to do? We're going to make her holy. How? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Hold on. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verses 26 and 27 seem to be saying different things, but they're actually, Paul is combining these two things into one thing. He's saying this, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, right? That's the goal. So on the one hand, the husband is to love her in such a way that she delights in being submitted to him, right? And what does that look like? Well, it looks like by cleansing her and the family, washing her, not in baptism, but what? Through the word. In other words, guys, you are the spiritual leaders of your family. It means this. It means that you pour God's word through your life and into your life so that the way that you respond to her is a biblical response. The way that you respond to your children is biblical. You sit together, you pray together, you pour God's word into your family so that together on mission, you become what God wants you to be. That's what it means. And then Paul takes in verse 27 and says, also, this picture of this whole good, blessed, beautiful marriage is a picture of what Jesus is currently and presently doing right now in the church. He's making us beautiful again. He's healing us. He's restoring us. He's making us whole. We come from broken backgrounds and have hardships and have accumulated all kinds of pain. But when we press into the Holy Spirit, we press into Jesus, he begins restoring us and renewing us, making us different. He uses these words that she, the church, and she, our great bride, she is without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That's what I want my wife to be one day when we are old. I don't want her to be filled with the stain of the hurt of the past because I've stewarded our life well. I don't want her to be all wrinkled up in her soul because she's hurt. I want her not to walk in blemishness, but I want her to be holy and blameless. And one day in the very same way, Jesus, the Bible says, will present the church to the Father, and she will be without blemish. She will be without wrinkle. She will be holy and blameless. And that's the future that we get to look forward to, not only with the church, but I think it begins here and now with our spouse. And here's where we kind of land the plane. Verses 28 through 31 describe the reality that we just talked about, right? And basically says that, listen, when we love her the way we tend to naturally love ourselves, he already assumes, guys, that you love yourself. He's saying, love her like you love yourself, with a decision of the heart, agape love that says, I'm gonna choose what's best for us. I'm gonna choose what's best for you. And if what's best for you is to lead in this area of our marriage or to lead in that area of your marriage, to have freedom over here, to have freedom over there, then I'm gonna do that because that's what you deserve. You see, the concept of submission is not what most people think it is. It's not being subservient. It's not being subjugated. It's not being hostage. It's none of those things. Biblical definition of being in submission simply means that you're under the mission, on mission, and you're doing it together. And it ends like this with these two verses. Verse 32, Paul says, talking about marriage, and no kidding, because he's not married himself, but he says this in verse 32. He says, this is a profound mystery. Just raise your hands at home right now if you think this whole thing called marriage is a profound mystery. Okay, I do too, right? Paul did too. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ, and I'm talking about the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. There it is again. You have to love her like you already love yourself. You have to focus on her, guys, like you already focus on yourself. And the wife must respect her husband. Ladies, I'm just gonna end kind of right here and just say this. Very simple thing. If you wanna take some steps forward in your marriage, that whole passage, he ends right here by summarizing everything we just looked at. Husbands love, wives respect. And if you respect your husband, if you treat him, watch this, because I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, he doesn't deserve respect sometimes. I don't want to respect him sometimes. But here's what I want to say. If you treat him with respect, treat him as if he is the man that you want him to be down the road, he'll start taking steps that way. There's nothing like coming home and having your wife be like, you are the best. You're most amazing. You're great at what you do. I love you. I'm proud of you. And I don't know what it is, but guys, and I just one guy after another, just turn to your husband right now and go, is that true? He'll tell you, yeah, that would be helpful. That would be super helpful if that were the case. But I get it. Sometimes you're following a broken guy. Here's what you do. You simply respect him the best that you can with what you can. Treat him as if he already is the man that you want him to be, and watch if he doesn't change. See what Paul did with this passage? He's teaching us how to come together to be one on mission. All of us are in submission to someone. Let's take the opportunity to use submission one to another so we can have the best families and the best relationships we possibly can. I love you guys. I'm praying for you guys, and I look forward to seeing you next weekend.